this morning as we turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 85. Psalms 85, we begin reading in verse 4. Psalms chapter 85, verse 4. I'm going to preach this morning on the topic of revival. And as we come to Psalms chapter 85, this was a time of national humiliation, and they were asking for God's anger to cease, for they were asking for national revival. This psalm appears to be a time whenever the children of Israel had come back from Babylon, from captivity, to rebuild their land. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 4, he says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Now verse 6 is where I want to begin at, where he says in verse 6, he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Now notice that, asking God to revive them. And he said, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Father, we ask your blessings and anointing this morning upon the reading of thy scriptures. And Father, as we come here today, we thank you, dear God, for the time that you've given us together this morning. The singing, the fellowship, the prayers, the testimonies. Now, Lord, as we come here this morning, we pray that you would reveal truth to us. Help us, Lord, as we look into thy word, dear God, and see this very important subject of revival. Lord, we realize this morning that there is no survival without this truth to be evident in our lives. God, we ask this morning that you reveal to us your word. Lord, we pray, God, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that you truly give us revival. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said a moment ago, we find that this evidently was a time of national humiliation and a time when they were asking for national revival. As you begin reading through this chapter, there's a petition here of the remembrance of God and what He had done for the nation of Israel in the past. And then also we find that there's a statement of deliverance as you read down through this chapter. But I want to come back to one verse here this morning to begin our message, and then we're going to turn away in just a few moments. But what about the subject of revival? Now, if you begin studying a history of revival, you're going to find a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different ideas. When you come to this, I want to try to show you this morning what I believe revival is and what it is not. And I want to try to show you this morning that the need of revival in every generation, we see that. But everything that I've ever gotten my hands on for the last several years on revival, I have read it. Or I've listened to it, whether it be a tape or a CD or a book or a pamphlet or a magazine, whatever. Anything that had to do with revival, I made sure that I read that and gleaned from that. And I've read some material that obviously would not portray a true revival. Then I've read other material that I believe was genuine revival. And in every revival that you would consider throughout the history of mankind, obviously, you know, people could be critical of these revivals and things of that nature. And obviously, you can find things wrong. Anything that's good that God is doing, the devil is going to be in the middle of it. Would you not agree with me this morning? Anything that is good that God is doing, the devil is going to be in the middle of it. We need to turn this down. Now, notice with me carefully as we read this verse again before we turn away from it. Let me say this also this morning, that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are essential to revival as they are to salvation. Now you know that by reading your Bible. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are essential when we come to the issue of revival Just as with salvation, it takes God's sovereignty and man's responsibility before an individual can be saved, be healed, or have revival. Now notice with me as we come here again and read this, he says in verse 6, he said, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" In other words, we find that when revival comes, when God gives revival, it is a time whenever God's people rejoices again in Him. So let's talk about, for a few moments, the meaning of revival. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, revival does not happen by accident. It does not just take place by accident. So let's take a look at the meaning of revival. Now I'm going to give you several synonyms this morning, but there's basically two words when we think about revival I want you to keep in mind. Revival basically is spiritual awakening. Now I'm going to give you several other thoughts, but do not lose sight of that. Revival is spiritual awakening. And revival is for not only the community. It is not only needed in our country and in our cities and in our towns, but revival is something that is needed in God's people, in their lives, in the church of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Now, this book is written to believers, not written to the lost world. As you begin in Ephesians chapter 1, you will find that he's talking about people who are saved, people who have been redeemed. And when we come to the issue of revival, we think of revival, it is a spiritual awakening. It is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's to bring to life again. Again, there's several ways that you can look at it. It has to do with renewal. It has to do with a returning unto God. A righteous quickening of God Almighty. It is God revisiting His people in a special way. As a matter of fact, the word revival comes from the Latin word R-E-V-I-V-E-R-A, meaning to return to consciousness and to awaken. And in the French language, the word for revival is awakening. So when we talk about revival, we're talking about a spiritual awakening among God's people. When we find in Psalms chapter 85, he says, "Revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee." He's talking about a spiritual awakening. Now notice with me as we come here to Ephesians 5. And by the way, revival is not what took place in Clownsville, Florida a few years ago. Revival is not barking like dogs and laying in the floor laughing. Revival is not a three-day planned meeting. Revival is not a series of meetings, even though a series of meetings may be incorporated into revival. But when we come to the Bible, we find that revival comes from God only. It's God visiting His people. We find that revival is doing business with God. We find it is returning to our first love. It is recover from a state of neglect and apathy. We find that revival is a series of new beginnings with the people of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, notice as we come to verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." I want you to keep in mind this morning that Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's saying to the church, he said, "Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." He said, "See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So he's telling the church, he's telling the believers at Ephesus, he's saying that you need to be filled with the Spirit. He's saying to the believers, he's saying that you need to wake up. In other words, thou that sleepest, he said, wake up and arise from the dead. And he says, Christ shall give you life. Turn with me to Nehemiah. the book of Nehemiah. Now, we're going to talk about three things this morning. We've already got started in one of them, the meaning of revival. We'll give you some illustrations of this and history in just a little bit. We're going to talk about the need of revival. And then the results of revival. And as we consider the meaning of revival, we find, and as we consider the meaning and also the need, we find that there's always reformation associated with revival. We find that as we come to the Scriptures, we find that when a people, and I'm going to talk to you about the issue of prayer and preaching things about that a little bit later, but we find that when a people see their need for God, and they see their condition, their sinful condition, it is then and then only when God begins to move in their lives. And I want you to see this as the children of Israel came back from captivity in Babylon. They came back to rebuild their land, their city, their temple, and things of that nature. I want you to notice, I'm just going to pick out a few verses, but I want you to notice there were some commitments that was made, some oaths that they made with God Almighty. And we're going to see that later on in another chapter in the Old Testament. And I want you to see that they committed themselves that they would not intermarry with the heathen. And there would be no commerce on the Sabbath. And they would be faithful unto the feast days of God Almighty. I want you to notice the commitment that was made by some of these that had come back out from bondage to rebuild their land. In chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. He says here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of God which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street and that was before the water gate from morning until midday, and before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." As you continue to read it down through this chapter, you find that they stood and just simply read the Word of God, and people stood there intently listening to the Word of God, not falling asleep. They wanted to hear what God had to say, and they wanted to hear the interpretation of the Word of God. As I studied over the years on revival, I was thinking about the sermon that was preached by Jonathan Edwards in Enfield, Connecticut. And there were over 600 converts, and they said throughout the town there that night, and then even the next day and the following week, that there was people weeping and moaning. And still yet, we find that because of prayer, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but we find that Jonathan Edwards, that what he did when he came to the pulpit after they had spent a week of praying in that particular town before they started the meeting, as he walked to the pulpit, he stood up and he took his sermon and he read the sermon. Have you ever read it? If you just read through it, it seems a little dry, you know, sometimes, but he just stood up and read his sermon 1 hour and 45 minutes in a monotone voice. There was nothing funny ever said. There was no jokes or nothing. And people began to get under conviction, and it was 600 that were saved in that town that night and the following day and the following week. Just simply from reading the truths from God's Word, obviously there was preparation before that, but it was a monotone voice. He read his sermon word for word by candlelight, and there was nothing funny. There was no jokes. It was just seriousness of reading the text of the Scripture and the sermon that was put together. Well, we find here that in the days of Nehemiah, when they came back from captivity, we find that they stood and listened intently to the reading of God's Word. I want you to notice with me as we come to chapter 9. Notice with me in chapter 9, verse 1. He says here, now, and by the way, as you read this, you're going to find in chapter 8 and verse 4, I had somebody ask me, said, where did the pulpit ever come from? I said, out of Ezra and Nehemiah. You find that here in chapter 8, verse 4, that Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made, so that he could stand and where the people could see him, where he could see the people, and he read the Word of God and preached from the Word of God. In chapter 9, I want you to notice with me in verse 1, he said, now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, we're talking about revival. We're talking about a visitation of God with His people. We're talking about a spiritual awakening. After 70 years in captivity, many of these Jews have come back into their land. God is going to allow them to rebuild. Many of them were discouraged. And we find here that some of the first things they began doing is confessing their sins, repenting, keeping the feast days, and getting in the Word of God, finding out what God had to say. Notice with me in chapter 10. In chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. And notice in chapter 10 and verse 28, and watch the commitments and the oaths and the covenants that they had made with the Lord. We find here in verse 28, he said, and the rest of the people, the priests and Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes. And throughout this chapter, we find this to be true. In other words, we find that reformation is associated with revival. We find that when a people is willing to reform, they're willing to get right, they're willing to humble, they're willing to confess, then God is willing to send revival. Now let's talk about the need of revival. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 59, we'll begin reading along about verse 12. Notice here, the need of revival. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to begin seeing the needs of the people. You can read in any book in the Bible and find out a desperate need for revival. The Bible speaks in Proverbs 14:14 about backsliding. And he said, the backslider shall be filled with his own way. The Bible said in Proverbs 29, verse 18, said, where there is no vision, the people perish. There's many in our time across our land has lost their vision. Would you not agree with that? I challenge you to read in the book of Revelation. We may go there before we get through this morning, but in Revelation chapter 2, we find the church at Ephesus that was established by Paul. That the church, I mean, they had done real well. And their doctrine was straight, and they had their doctrine right. They stood against false doctrine. But the Lord said, you must repent, or I will remove your candlestick. I will remove your light. Why did they need to repent? The Bible says that because they had left their first love. Their doctrine was right, but they had not a heart for God and for souls anymore. As you read on through the book of Revelation, you'll find in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, that he told the church there, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest, but he said, you're dead. In Revelation chapter 3, we find with the Laodicean church, we find that the Lord reprimands them. And they thought they were doing fine. They had money, they had programs, they had everything that we see in America in the church today. And the Lord said, you're blind and you're naked and you're destitute. He said, you don't even see your own problem. They were so lifted up in pride and they had everything going for them. And the Lord said, I'm knocking at the door, and you need to answer that. You need to allow me in verse 20 of that chapter. So we find the need of revival. One man said years ago, There's so much world in the church and so much church in the world that you can hardly tell the difference between the two. Would you not agree with me that that is the case today? The church today across America, the church across all denominations in general is filled with carnality. It is filled with ignorance. It is filled with apathy, weakness. There is no power and no victory in the majority of people's lives. The majority of people wall around in their circumstances. And how in the world can they ever be a blessing to somebody else when they can't even get victory in their life, their own life? There's so much complacency today. All you got to do is listen to the average prayer request in the church today, and you can tell what people have on their mind. Listen to the average prayer request today in the average church, and you can tell where people's hearts are at. People spend so much time today listening to television, the wrong kind of music. They have the wrong kind of doctrine in the majority of churches today. People today, the average Christian today doesn't even know, as some of the handouts I've given you, whether C.S. Lewis was a Christian or not. They don't know whether The Passion, the movie, came out, whether it was a good movie or whether it was a bad movie. The majority of Christian today does not know whether the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church is a good program or a bad program. I'm simply saying to you is that we are in a mess today, and truth has fallen in the streets, and there is a need for revival in America. The average Christian today goes nuts over Christmas and Easter and Halloween and the holidays that are scattered out throughout the year. And you can start talking to a Christian about the feast days of Israel, of the Old Testament. And they say, oh, that's Old Testament, that's law, and that has nothing to do with us. I realize we cannot give the animal sacrifice. I realize you cannot carry those feast days to the extent. But every one of those feast days, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, they pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And there's still three feast days in the Old Testament that talk about the coming of the Lord and the trumpets to be blown and the Day of Atonement and the millennial kingdom that will be set up one day. And the average Christian knows nothing about them, says they're long, they have nothing to do with the church, but still yet they run around in celebration of the holidays that the majority of them was given to us by the Roman Catholic Church. We're in a mess. We need revival. Revival is needed in our land. We're like the Laodicean church. We think that we're fine because we have wealth and programs and buildings and all these things, and still yet we are in a mess in this country. There's even Christians today that are debating and talking about and considering the heresy that is in the book The Da Vinci Code, that's going to be a movie and all that, and Christians are so far removed from God that they don't know what is right and what is wrong. Now notice with me as we come to Isaiah in chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, we could go to Isaiah 5. This morning also I challenge you to go there and look at that sometime. They called good evil and evil good. Put light for darkness and darkness for light. It's amazing to me is that we're probably the worst generation in the history of our nation. And still yet there's more books and more tapes and more programs and more churches and more seminars and more classes than ever in the history of our country, and we are probably the worst generation that's existed in this nation. We need revival. The Southern Baptists, and I'm not picking on the Southern Baptists, it's just as bad in the Independents as well, but they boast of 16 million on roll membership. And only 30% come on any given Sunday morning. Out of 16 million Southern Baptists, and the Independents are no better, and out of 16 million, I just don't know the statistics for the Independents, so I'm using the Southern Baptists, and 16 million, and on any given Sunday, there's only 30% of them in the house of God. Now you tell me we don't need revival across this land. Before the Protestant Reformation in Europe, and by the way, through the Protestant Reformation, there was a revival of religion. there was a revival of doctrine. But before that, there was prostitution, gambling, drinking. You can go on and on with the list of things. It is even estimated that out of every three or four houses, there was a steal in about one out of every three or four houses. And the conditions of children running rampant on the streets and thrown away, and poor working conditions, and the mentally ill was treated as if they were not human beings. And it was through the Reformation, it was through religion, it was through revival that there was changes that came about in Europe during that time. We need revival. Notice with me as we read here now, we'll begin reading in chapter 59. And I'm going to be reading from verse 12. He said, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Verse 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off." Now look at this. He said, "For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Truth had fallen in the street among the people of God here in the Old Testament. The entire book of Isaiah speaks tremendously on this. But truth had fallen in the street. And we find that we live in a time where this is true. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and notice here. And we can talk about the world, but what about the church? Let's read about one church in the first century. We're talking about revival this morning. Talking about change, talking about a renewed, a new beginnings with the people of God. I challenge you to go through the Scriptures again, some of the places, and look in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, and look at what brought Sodom and Gomorrah to their destruction. It wasn't just the things that we think about in immorality and so forth. There's a whole lot more that was involved there. Notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 3. When revival came to the city of Nineveh, the entire city got right with God. There was a sackcloth and ashes, and there was about 1 million that was saved there during that time. As I have studied about revivals, and I realize that any time, whether it be the Great Awakening or the Welsh revivals or whatever, the revivals in England or America or anywhere else, I realize that with some of these revivals, there's some emotionalism gets involved. I realize that the devil has got in the middle of many of these things and whatever, and still yet you cannot deny the fact that in our own country, in the 1700s, in the Great Awakening, there were thousands that were saved. There was effects from that revival that lasted for years. In the 1800s, rather 1858, the revival that began there began basically by 6 men praying, and then thousands began praying. And before the thing was over, this revival not only started there, but went on into what we call, what is called the Civil War. And there was even revival among the troops during that time. You know what's interesting to me? It's interesting to me that God has brought revival several times before war. I've always been fascinated with that. In the nation of Israel, we see that at times. In AD 70, God sent His Son, and there was a stirring among the nation of Israel. Some, many were saved before God destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. In the Revolutionary War in our own country, before that war came about, before men were being killed, there was revival that had taken place through men like Jonathan Edwards and other people like that. Before the Civil War, there was a certain amount of revival that went into that war. Even before World War I in our country, there was elements of revival that had taken place around our land. One fellow said, "In the times of evangelism, the evangelist seeks sinners, and in the time of revival, the sinner seeks the Lord." That's the difference. In the times of revival, sinners seek the Lord. Notice with me as we come here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 3 and in verse 1. And I am not here this morning to pick on anyone or point out anybody's faults or sins, and God knows we all got plenty to deal with in their own lives. I'm talking about the church in general across this nation. But I want you to consider this, as I just mentioned three churches in the book of Revelation and what God had to say about them. One had left their first love. The other one thought they was alive but dead. And the other one, Laodicean church, they thought they were just great. And still yet the Lord said, you need help, you need revival, you need repentance, you need to change your ways. But look at the church at Corinth in the first century. We began reading in verse 1. And he said this, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. Notice he says to them, he said, you're carnal and you cannot handle the things of God. He said, for whereas there is among you, notice, envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He did not say to the Corinthians, he said, there is among you drug addicts and drinking and all this. He said, no, he called carnality in this passage envying and strife and divisions. He said, that is carnality. In chapter 1, as you begin reading chapter 1 and verse 10, there was divisions and schisms and arguments and gossip and slander that was going through the church. And Paul said, that is out of the pits of hell. He said, that is carnality. And carnality is a Christian who is acting like a lost individual. Turn with me, please, back to the Old Testament and notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now, what about the results of revival? Results of revival. 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. I want to read a couple of things to you before we get into this, because there are going to be certain aspects we're going to look at. We know that as we come to the issue of revival, things that contribute to revival, is obviously one of the major things that contributes to revival is holiness. Another one is the preaching of God's Word that brings about repentance. Another one is prayer. And another one is fasting. And then we know without any doubt that the Holy Spirit, revival, is an act of God. It is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you and I can muster up. Now we can pretend we've got it, but true revival, genuine revival, is something that is given by God through the Holy Spirit. And there's no other way. But let me read a couple of things in reference to what I'm going to be dealing with in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And I want to mainly focus in on the issue of prayer. Now, I want you to listen to just a couple of things. Again, as I mentioned, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a man in Northampton, Massachusetts, that preached there. And through his preaching, revival came about in his church. It spread abroad into other places. New England, we talk about the Great Awakening. He had played a major part in the Great Awakening. Wonderful things happened. But if a church or a people don't continue to pray and seek revival, what will happen with them is what happened with Jonathan Edwards. Years later, the same preaching, and he dealt with sin. I mean, he dealt with it time after time. He stepped on toes. He began tightening down the issue of church membership and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you know what they finally did to him? The same church that revival started in, they later fired him and sent him on his way. But there was revival that had taken place there in New England at that time. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, when he went to Enfield, Connecticut to preach, and there was over 600 that were saved. People grabbing pillows and the pews and pleading and begging with God. And the majority of these that got saved were church members. Now, how did all that come about? Leaders in that town got together. Religious leaders began praying. They felt led to ask Jonathan Edwards to come and preach. What did they do? When he came, they waited a week. They prayed for a week before they started the meeting. And we find that every time that you, whether it be in the Scripture or whether it be in history, every time that we read about revival, it is always connected some way, somehow, not only with holiness, but with the issue of prayer. When people come to the place where they realize that they have got to have it in order to survive. The prayer rooms of every church across America ought to be full. But you know what? You can't even get people to come to prayer meetings in church. The Wednesday night prayer meetings are almost nothing in churches across our land. They're almost nothing. The prayer meetings here in this church are quite small. They should be much larger than they are even on Sunday mornings. Let me read a couple of things about prayer. And I believe this is so important. One preacher, 85 years of age, was an English preacher. His last name was Baxter. He said, "I have pastored only three churches in my more than 60 years of ministry, and we have had revival in every one, and not one of them came as a result of my preaching." He said, "They came as a result of the membership entering into a covenant to pray with until revival came, and it did come every time." Now, you notice what he said. He said that we had revival in all three churches, but it was a result of the membership entering into a covenant with God Almighty. That's what we're going to read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, is a covenant that is made with God. Another preacher years ago made this statement, and he said, "From the day of Pentecost, there has been not one great spiritual awakening in any land which has not begun in a union of prayer, though only among two or three, and no such outward, upward movement has continued after such prayer meetings, rather, have declined." He's saying, "I've never seen any kind of revival if it did, unless it started with somebody praying. And it didn't last unless they kept praying." A man by the name of William Burns, he said this, "Oh, how it is that the Lord's own people have so little perseverance. How is it that when they do not enter into their place of prayer to be alone, that they are so easily persuaded to be turned away empty? Instead of wrestling with God to pour out His Spirit, they retire from the secret place without the answer and submit to it as being God's will." Many times we just give up. We're lazy, we're complacent, we're apathetic, and we don't even expect a revival to come in our lives. When we read in the early church and the things that went on in the early church in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts, we find that there was boldness given to the saints of God that they never had before. There was courage given to them. They had a love for one another that they never had before. Selfishness went out the door. As a matter of fact, they had such a love for one another that they ended up selling what they had and distributing it among one another. I mean, we find that when revival came there in the first century and with the Spirit of God coming, we find that great changes took place among God's people, and it also affected the community. But you know what that happened there? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that there's 120 got together and they stayed in prayer until the Holy Spirit came. They stayed in prayer expecting the promise of God Almighty. They never gave up. Charles Spurgeon says, he said, "I sometimes feel that the wind will blow on us and we will have our sails down." He said, "Up with the canvas now, let every effort be used. Let us be earnest co-workers with Him. It is yours today to bring down the rain, even though it is God's to send the clouds. Now you, Elijahs, pray it down. Go to your knees, believers. You can bring it down. Only you." This is what he said. And again, all great revival, whether you agree with the revivalists or not, all great revivals began with an attitude of prayer and an attitude of holiness. There was one man that Charles Finney, I'm no great fan of Charles Finney, but I've read both sides of the issue, the pros and cons. I've even read books that he's written, and one of those I enjoyed reading. But he told a story of a certain blacksmith, an old blacksmith, that got so burdened over the condition of the church and the condition of his town. And by the way, speaking of towns, Enfield, Connecticut was one of the towns that had not been affected with the Great Awakening, and the people, the leaders, the religious leaders in town got concerned, and that's one of the reasons they asked Jonathan Edwards to come there and preach. Wickedness still abound in that town before that meeting began. But this blacksmith that Charles Finney talks about, he says that he got burdened. He locked his doors, got on his knees, began praying. After long praying, he went and talked to his preacher. and asked his preacher about starting a meeting. The preacher was reluctant, said nobody's going to come. When they opened the doors of the first meeting, the place was full. And people not only got saved, but the entire town. There was change throughout the entire town. There was a powerful revival that followed. And this old stammering blacksmith, when people began going back and accounting to the time that conviction fell on them. Now think about it. A man is praying in one town. He's by himself. He's a blacksmith. He cannot even speak plain. And he's praying. And we find that the time he began praying, when people began testifying, they said that Holy Ghost conviction came up on them, and every one of them accounted it to the time that this old man locked his door and began praying. One of the most powerful tools that we have at our hands is the issue of prayer and fasting, and 99% of the Christians do not use it. We use our talents, our abilities, our money, and our programs and everything else to try to make things happen. And we have one of the greatest weapons and one of the greatest tools that can ever be given to humanity. And that is the issue of prayer, of going to the throne of grace. And the majority do not even use it. And half the time when we do pray, we're just asking God to bless us and be good to us. We're not asking God to save souls. That there's hardly any more tears over souls going to hell. You hardly ever see anybody cry anymore when they pray. I mean, the tears are gone in the majority of Christians' eyes anymore when they pray for souls. Got mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends and neighbors dying and going to hell, and we're playing games across our land. In 1858, the awakening there, whether you agree with everything about it or not, that happened before the Civil War, it basically began with six men. Six men committed themselves. The Welsh revivals began with someone, a few people getting together and saying, we're going to pray until God does something. The revival in 1858 that lasted, some believe that it extended as high as 40 years. And there was over 1 million people at that time that was added to the church. And we find that many during that time was called in the ministry, and many went to the mission field during that time because of that revival. There's a revival that took place in Kentucky that you hardly ever hear about. And I don't know lots about this, but there's Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists that came together, and they began praying, they began seeking the Lord, they was concerned about the lost, and the reports that I've read on that by the end of a meeting, they baptized 6,800 people. There was over 1,000 churches that sprung from that meetings, and there's 75 years that they said that 75 years later, in this one town in Kentucky, they said that you wouldn't even hear a curse word, that the lost was afraid to even curse and use God's name in vain. Yes, the devil has got in the middle of a lot of these awakenings and these revivals. I could go through this again. It's been an important subject of mine over the years in studying revivals. I'm careful about how far I go and what I read and what I listen to and things of that nature. But there's no doubt that revival is real. This thing is real, and God is still in a business revival. Here's the thing. The problem is that, again, I told you, the sovereignty of God is involved, and the responsibility is man. That is true in salvation, and that is true in revival. And the only way that we'll have revival, we got to want it more than we want anything else. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15, I'm going to run out of time if I don't go ahead and get into this. You know, the old Puritans, many of them, even in our country, you know what they did on Saturdays? They prepared themselves to come and worship in the house of God on Sunday. They were out running here and there. They were not sitting watching television and going to parties and this, that, and the other. They prepared themselves for the house of God Almighty. John Wesley said, he said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And he said, I will shake the world. And when we read the book of Acts, we find that Paul and some of them, that they did. The Bible says they turned the world upside down. We can't even turn a pew upside down in the time in which we live. We need revival.
I need it. I need it in my life. We need it in this church. We need it across our land. But revival is something that begins in the house of God. It's something that begins with the people of God. Notice with me as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. And as I begin reading this, Asa, just for time's sake, Asa was returning from a victory. The two kings before Asa were wicked. And Asa was a good king. And Asa had brought reform among the nation of Israel. And we find that he's returning from victory, and God wanted him to continue with the Reformation. He wanted him to continue. I said that Reformation and revival are connected together. Unless we're willing to reform, and there's a Reformation, there will be no revival. We find that during the Reformation, the European Reformation that we talk about, we find that because of the reform, because of the doctrinal issue and the change and people wanting the truth, that God gave revival and many souls were saved. He sent the prophet Azariah in verse 1. Verse 2, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now I want you to just notice, all I'm going to do is read down through these verses. Now I want you to pay attention to some things here. God told Asa, said, "You've not finished your reformation. You need to get rid of the idols. You need to take care of this." Asa was a man that got so serious about the things of God, he took his mother's idols away from her and took her off the throne from being queen. He dealt with his own relatives. There's many today won't even witness to their relatives. But he dealt with his relatives. He took her off. You know, that was a big move, amen, in the family. And you know what? He probably wasn't invited to supper, you know, too often after that. But he dealt with the things of God. He dealt with what was right. We find here, he said in verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel had been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they in their troubles did turn unto the Lord, God, the God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them." Now here's the thing. We may say, "I don't see any revival. I've never experienced revival. I do not even understand revival." But here's the thing about it. God is willing to give revival. He gave it to Israel many times. Read the book of Judges. I mean, every time they sinned and got in rebellion, they end up in captivity. When they were ready to get right, God would send a Gideon. He would send a deliverer. And they would stand up and preach the word, get right with God, and deliver them from their enemies. I'm saying there's always hope for revival. He says here in these verses, in verse 5, "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations was upon all the inhabitants of the land. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. And God, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." He said, and Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet. And he took counsel and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, now to the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now notice, I want you to see what he done here. This is quite fascinating to me. It says here in verse 9, "And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers unto them." Notice down with me in verse 10. He says, "So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, and 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep." Now here's the verse I'm after. Notice in verse 12. Everybody look at this as I read. He said, "And they," talking about God's people, the children of Israel, he said, "and they entered into a covenant," notice this, "to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and all their heart was, and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with the shouting, and with the trumpet, and with the cornets, and all should rejoice at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart, and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." I want you to notice that Asa brought reformation, brought reform among the nation of Israel. But we find as we read these verses that they made a covenant with God. They bound together and they made the covenant with God. And they said, we'll kill anybody that will not get involved in this covenant. Now, we're not going to kill anybody this morning, but I'll tell you something. We need to make a covenant with God that we will walk in His ways and we will pray for revival. The Scottish Covenanters desired to see their land freed from tyranny and popery. You know what they did? The believers came together and signed a covenant. They publicly signed a covenant. And when they fought in battle, much of their blood was shed for this covenant. But as they would go into battle, those Scottish Covenanters, they would say, as they would go into battle, remember the covenant. They had made a covenant with God. And as they would go into battle, many times they would say, remember the covenant. As the nation of Israel back here, they made a covenant with their God. And God took away the vexation, the war. He took away these things, and He gave them peace in their land. Now, I want to go back and read a passage in 2 Chronicles 7 that we read a week or two ago. But I want to read it again. And I want to close here in this passage. And I want you to notice, as I said a moment ago, what are some of the things that contribute to revival? Obviously, holiness. Paul said, I will have all men lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Preaching of the Word of God. Preaching has brought revival. We find that at Pentecost, through the preaching there was repentance. There was a radical change in the lives of the believers. They had power, they had boldness, they had courage. They had compassion for souls, they had love for one another. Radical change that took place among them. Then there's the issue a prayer. Every revival I've ever read about, I've ever seen in the Scripture or read in the history of the world, every one of them started with somebody. It might be one person, two people, 10 people. It doesn't matter where it's a great awakening, the Welsh revival, doesn't matter where you go, in England, where you go. Every time it would be because somebody had committed themselves to praying until God sent revival. As in Acts chapter 1, they prayed with expectation, the 120, until the Holy Spirit came that God had promised them. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began the commission that God had laid upon their hearts. Thomas Guthrie made this statement. He said, if you find yourselves loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, he said, take alarm. Take alarm. Now I'm going to close here in the passage that we read weeks ago. And I want you to think about this passage. I want to begin reading in verse 11. I want you to notice the context, how important this is. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he says in verse 11, he said, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. Now notice the next few verses. These are important verses. Now, here's the thing. Let's take Israel again before I read this for an example. You say, well, we're in a mess. Our country's in a mess. The problem with our country is not the White House. It's the church house. It's God's people. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Israel had been into captivity. They had been under bondage. But God had told them over and over again. He said, when you get to a certain place, He said, all you've got to do is turn back to Me and I'll meet you. He said, I'll be with you as long as you're with Me. Now look at this, what He told Solomon. He knew what would happen. He said in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I've heard thy prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now look at the next verse. He said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. God knew there would be sin. God knew they would be backslidden. God knew there would be problems. Just like in the book of Judges, when they got in trouble, God raised up a leader and brought about a deliverance for the children of Israel. Then when they fell back in sin, they were back into captivity to the enemy. And then when they sought the Lord, God gave them a leader, and then they had revival. This happened over and over and over. You say, well, that's sad. It is sad, but it gives hope for you and I today. It gives us hope. If God would give Israel a chance, second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, I'm saying to you that you and I can experience revival in our own lives. You see, the majority of Christians today, they get excited about things outside the church. They get excited about going to this and doing events. I mean, they plan for it, they dress for it, they prepare for it. But when it comes to the house of God, the average Christian is bored with their religion. They're bored with the things of God. Now, if you go over a certain time now in your preaching, you can rest assured that somebody's going to remind you of it. Now, here's what God said to them. Now, I know you can quote this, but have you really taken it in its context and taken it to heart? Have you really considered the context when God told Solomon, He said, now, when you get away from me, here's how to get back. He said, when you're in sin and you're not experiencing the blessings of God and the heavens are as brass, He said, I'm going to tell you how that you can come back to the place of revival and blessings. Now, here it is. Many of you can quote this. He just said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. In this chapter, the temple has been finished. The animal sacrifices that began, this great building that Solomon had built for the Lord and the children of Israel had built, helped him build. And God said, okay, you've got the building, I'm meeting with you, I'm blessing you, but here's probably what's going to be happening to you. God knew, and He said, here's how to get back. Here is how to get back. If you take more delight in the things of this world, you need revival in your hearts. If it's a burden for you to get up and go to the house of God, to seek God, to pray, to spend time with God's people, then you need revival. If you would rather be at a ballpark or a theater or this or some amusement park or whatever, then you need revival. Let me tell you something. I believe we all need a touch of revival. I believe we need to be revived again. Why? So that we can rejoice in our God. I'm going to tell you, the average Christian lives a defeated life. You can see it in their face. There's no joy. They're burdened down with the things of this world and always under the circumstances. The average Christian lives a defeated life and they're no help to anybody else. They're not a blessing to anybody else. They become a burden instead of a blessing. And God says, I will give you revival if you want it. If you want it. Some of the darkest times in human history, not only in the Bible, but in the history of the world, some of the darkest times when it's time for judgment, there was occasions when God sent revival. When He sent revival into the hearts of His people. Would you stand with me this morning? I ask you this morning as a congregation, will you make that covenant with the Lord this morning? We're going to pray for revival. We want to see a stirring of God among our hearts. And we want to see lost come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God is still in the saving business, and He's still in the business of sending revival. Just listen to our own prayer requests sometimes and what we pray about. Just listen to them, and you can get a barometer about where our hearts are at and what's on our minds and what we're thinking about. The average person comes into the church of God thinking about the business of the week. I've seen people sit in church and read magazines. I've seen people sit in church and work on something that they got to do for next week. The average person, the heart, is not where it ought to be and not on religious things as they come into the house of God. They're thinking about, what am I going to do next week? I've got to get this lined up. Worried about the burdens of last week or thinking about what I'm going to be doing next week instead of thinking on the things of God Almighty. Revival must begin with us. Not with the community. Not with Mobile. Must begin with us. With us in our hearts. And again, I want to leave this with you. I got enough material to go 2 or 3 more hours, but I'm afraid that what happened at Connecticut there wouldn't happen here today. I'm afraid that we'd have to haul you out on stretchers. But think about one blacksmith. A stammering blacksmith closed his doors of his shop and got on his knees and began praying for his church and for himself and for his community. And while he was on his knees praying, now listen to me, conviction was falling on the hearts of individuals while he's praying. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe it's real, prayer and fasting? While he's praying, there's convictions going on all over town because of this man on his knees. Conviction going on in the hearts of lives. They didn't know why conviction was coming about in their lives, and he didn't know that they were being convicted. But God was honoring this man's prayer. I want to tell you something. We'll either have revival or die in this nation. And in our churches. And I'd just about soon to be dead if I can't have revival in my life, in my heart, and in the church. You know what the average Christian spends their time doing today? Gossiping and slandering. There's such a critical spirit among Christendom today. Everybody thinks they've got it right. And they know how to do it. You know. And so critical. They're just like the Laodicean church. They do not see themselves. They think they're doing just fine. We are proud people in this country. Listen, covenant together with God this morning and pray until God gives revival and then keep praying that we can keep revival. I need it. You need it.